We have the privilege this morning of having Mark Hall preach for us. I'm taking about 3 weeks away from the pulpit to get ready for 1 Thessalonians. And so Mark's preaching this Sunday, Pastor Joe the following, that's the 4th. And then on the 11th, Amos McLeese will be preaching. So we got a good lineup of good preachers to proclaim to us the Word of God. So I asked Mark this past week to preach for me, and he said that he'll preach on the subject of marriage. You know, he's been married now for 8 days now, so... Mark, I told someone the other day, I don't think there's a person in this church has loved more than Mark Hall has loved. Just a tremendous blessing. He's become one of my good buddies, good brothers in Christ. But if you'd stand, open your Bibles to Titus, is it chapter 2? Chapter 2, as Mark leads us in the reading of God's Word and in the prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll be reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It reads, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humble. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word, that you would use this vessel to speak the words that need to be spoken to your people, that your people may be edified and that you may be glorified in all things. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. So as always, it's a blessing to stand before you and be able to proclaim the word of God. And as obvious, this morning we're continuing our series in Titus 2. This is the second sermon from this text that I preached about a month ago, and we previously dealt with verse 1. And we talked about how sound doctrine is the source of godly living. And if we are going to continue to grow as a healthy church, and to be clear, this is a healthy church. But if we're going to continue to grow as a healthy church, sound doctrine is the linchpin that will drive us. You cannot live right if you do not believe what is right. But now that we have established the basis of sound doctrine, these next few sermons, we want to examine closely those things that accord with sound doctrine. The lifestyle that flows from believers who have been changed by the Spirit of God and are anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after dealing with the leadership of the church, those who are elders in chapter 1, Paul now has turned his attention or directed his attention to the lay members of the church, describing what a healthy church looks like. And he does this by dividing up the church into different groups and addressing them individually. Not that the church is not already one body, but Paul sees it as necessary to address each group. And then as they grow in godliness, they better function as one body. So Paul's going to address the older men, then the older women. followed by the younger women, and then the younger men on how they should be living amongst one another in the church and as a witness to the world around them. So this morning, the plan was to address both the older men and the younger men, but as my studies progressed throughout the week, I realized I was not going to be able to do both justice, so as not to rush through the younger men, I will solely be addressing the older men this morning. So in your bulletins, the sermon says to charge the older and younger men, but it's actually just the charge to older men. And I do want to say that I am excited to preach this sermon. I'm excited to address the older men of the church. I'm honored. So many older men in this church have been such a blessing to me, have discipled me in many ways, and it just helped me along in my growth. So what a blessing it is to address you more directly, and I hope that I can encourage your hearts. But before we jump into the meat of this text, I think it's important to spend a few minutes on how there's an attack, I believe, within the culture on men. One of the major terms I see floated around is what many say toxic masculinity. And while the behavior of many men, of many sinful men, can certainly be toxic, many times I believe this term refers to men who are simply godly and biblical. If you believe that men are to lead in the home and in the church, you're considered toxic. If you believe that men should be tough and hardworking, you're toxic. If you believe that homosexuality is a sin and that men who struggle with this should kill those desires, you are toxic. If you believe in traditional marriage, you're toxic. If you believe that men and women are different, you are toxic. Basically, again, if you are biblical, you are believed to be toxic within this culture. Not only that, but the world wants men to be feminine as well. And hear me, femininity is wonderful, but women are to be feminine. I heard Paul Washer once say, "Men, if you get in touch with your feminine side, kill it." But even in the church, we can have wrong concepts of how men should act. If you speak the truth boldly at times, you're not nice enough, maybe you need to tone it down. Or if you begin to say such things as the scriptures say, act like men, people start to get a little uncomfortable. I could keep going. But we also have to be careful not to categorize godly men only as those who quote-unquote do manly activities, which there is nothing wrong with. These are good things, such as hunting, no offense, Pastor Dave, or lifting weights, something I enjoy doing, or working on cars, or a host of other things. All those things, again, are good, but they don't necessarily make you godly. But and I will say those who champion terms such as toxic masculinity are correct, and that real men are not overly aggressive, they are not abusive, or they're not overly dominant either. Simply, there are many wrong views of how men should be. But there is a need. There is a need for men to be men. There is a need for men in the church to be men and to be distinct from what the world or society views as men. And what a privilege it is for us as men to have this calling, and or older men to set an example for younger men and to set the pace for the rest of the members in the congregation. I don't think it's by mistake that Paul addresses the older men first. So how should men, particularly older men who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, how should they live? What does their life look like within the church? What does the authoritative word of God have to say on this matter? The Apostle Paul provides the answer in verse 2 with six characteristics. In my studying, some like to split up the first three and second three of this list and compare this faith, love, and steadfastness to something as faith, hope, and love, but I would just address them all individually. But verse 2, it reads, And this is the verse we'll be addressing this morning. But it says, older men, and many of the commentaries I read would usually agree that these are men likely in their 50s or 60s and older. But it reads, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So let's begin with the first of these characteristics, which is to be sober-minded. And in the Greek, this word is nephalios, which literally means do not be drunk. We find this admonishment also in Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but then you do the opposite. You be filled with the Spirit. We also find this admonishment to not be drunk with a list of many other sins in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. But then Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. That was your previous life. But such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Older men before salvation, some of you may have been given to drunkenness or following after the flesh in many other ways, but now Paul is saying that is no longer you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed. And you are to be sober-minded. And the point being made here is to older men in Titus 2 is not only that of literal drunkenness, but I would say even more so in a metaphorical sense that through the vast experiences that older men have experienced in their life, they are to have learned to be moderate in their living. In other words, let the elder men be thoughtful or discerning in how they live, in contrast with the thoughtlessness or recklessness of careless youth. To not overindulge, to not be marked by an extravagant lifestyle. At this point, he should know what holds true value. He has sought the pleasures of this life and found them wanting. He knows what brings true satisfaction and those things that leave him void and empty. In a nutshell, he has become wise, and that wisdom is guided not only by his experiences, but by the word of God. In fact, I would say his vast experiences are now filtered by the word of God. He now understands or should understand what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon has lived his entire life and he comes to a final culmination. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for what? That is the whole duty of man. Nothing else matters. Older men, if you're going to be overindulgent, overindulge in the word of God. I would say get full and fat off of it. Eat as much of it as you can hold. Feast. Feast on the bread of life and drink from the fountain of living water. Be sober-minded by filling your mind with the things of God. Second, he says older men are to be dignified. Older men are to be dignified. This means that they have a seriousness about them, or a certain seriousness that comes with age. They are men who garner respect by the way they carry themselves. They are honorable. And it's not that they don't have a good time. They're not gloomy or boring or joyless, but they're not flipping or walk around with just a carefree attitude either. They have a way about them that the younger men in the church know that they can go to them and receive wisdom. And I'll tell you, younger men, there's an abundance of older men in this church with much godly wisdom that you can go to. But they've experienced the hardships of life. Many of you have seen the death of loved ones, experienced sickness, the loss of youthful strength, and many of the trials and tribulations that may come with this life. But with all this in mind, older men, I want to ask, are you conducting yourself in a dignified manner? One area could be in decision making. Is your decision making, are you consulting God or the word of God in a serious way? to make wise decisions, or are you being more carefree, reflecting that of an unwise younger man? Maybe what about the approach you take in prayer to God and in reading his scripture, both publicly and privately? I say that because sometimes you hear men address God and they address him as if he's just some friend. And he is a friend, but he's also God. But do you address him in a serious manner or in a flippant way or in the reverence with a healthy fear? When you talk to younger men, and really any other man, older men as well, but is it only about trivial or joking matters, which there's nothing wrong with, or is it full of godly wisdom and advice as well that you've received over or accumulated over the years? Those are just some things that we can think about as we consider what it means to be dignified. But next, older men, and really, this is something that is of all Christians, that all should be, well, all these things should be what Christians aspire to be, but especially to be self-controlled. Especially to be self-controlled, which, according to the Strong's Concordance, it also means safe in mind, or to have a healthy mind. But being self-controlled, I think, is just another term for being spirit-controlled. Being spirit-controlled. In fact, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5:23. And again, every Christian should have this mark upon them. To be self-controlled simply means that you are not controlled by fleshly desires and passions, but are instead controlled or guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In other words, walk by the Spirit, and you will have self-control. But how do you walk by the Spirit? Well, first you recognize who you are in Christ, and then you be who you are. You are no longer the old man, but a new creature. A new creature. Older men, you've been changed. God did not lie. The Apostle Paul did not lie. You have a new heart. You have a new mind with new desires that do not gravitate towards the things of the world, but your affections now naturally, before naturally, they were inclined to the things of the world, but now naturally they are inclined to the things of Christ. They're inclined to the things of Christ. After you recognize this, second, I would say, then fill your mind with the knowledge of God. Fill your mind with the knowledge of God. This is how you will be both sober-minded and self-controlled. They are interconnected, really. But this is how you mature. You feed the new nature with the things of God. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind must be continually renewed to fend off the ingrained habits of the flesh that you were marked by in your previous life before Christ. But this really goes back to the previous sermon. Filling your mind with sound doctrine is the source of godliness. Sound doctrine is the source of godliness. The gospel is the source of being self-controlled. So, older men, I want to encourage you this morning. As Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things that are above. On things that are above, especially as you get closer to that day where you will see that blessed hope. Well, you will be in eternity with your Savior. But set your mind on heavenly things and not on this earth. For you, what, have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, you hear that? Christ, who is your life. He's your life. Not past successes or past failures or aspirations that may have not been reached that us younger men sometimes foolishly chase after. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So remember what you are here for. Remember who you are here for. Not yourself, not yourself, because that is where a lack of self-control comes from. It starts with a love of self, but you are here for Christ, to live for him, to glorify him, as you await that blessed hope where you will meet our great God and Savior. But set your mind on him. Set your mind on him and you will have self-control. And many of you already know this, but we always need to hear these things again and again. But you will have self-control in your speech. In your speech, which was once coarse, but is now or should be holy and edifying. You're no longer seeking after worldly pleasures that mark young men or ungodly young men, but now seeking only to please God. You're controlled in the use of your time, disciplining yourself in the word of God and prayer. And discipling younger men. And I think this is an important one as well, not giving room to laziness. As we set our minds on the things of God, we will continuously grow in these things. But again, set your mind on the things of Christ, and you will be self-controlled in all areas of your life. Fourth, and I really love this one, you are to be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Now, this is different from being sound in the faith. This is being sound in the faith, which is really holding firm and true to sound doctrine. But being sound in the faith is what leads to being sound in faith. And this refers to one whose faith is unwavering. And it is bolstered by having walked with God for many years and seeing all that God has done. And even, I would say, men who have been saved later in life, you can still look back on your previous life before Christ and still see how God worked in your life to bring you to salvation. But these men that Paul is referring to, he's saying they should have seen the work of God. They've seen God work. And no one can plant a seed of doubt in their mind of who God is. They've seen his saving work. They've experienced his love, his discipline, his steadfastness, his grace, his mercy. They don't doubt the sufficiency of Scripture because they have bathed themselves in the Word of God and they know every word of it to be true. They don't question the Spirit's power because they've seen his transforming power in their life and in the life of others. They have confidence in the sovereignty and the plan of God. And they know that the promises of God are yes and amen. Their battle cry is or should be, I believe God. Older men, does this describe you? Does this describe you? Those of you that it does, think back on the faithfulness of God over your life and let it cause you to rejoice. And then build your faith even more. Continue to trust him. Persevere. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. But continuing in verse 2, it says, in love. You are to be steadfast in love. Older men are to lead in exemplifying a sacrificial love that models Christ. And I say lead because, as I said earlier, I don't think it's by happenstance that Paul addresses the older men first. They're to set the pace. But you are to model Christ and how he loves. And how did Christ love? He gave up his life. Mark 10:45, just a few examples. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. And this is the verse that we can just meditate on and just try to comprehend, and we still won't get the fullness of it, that God himself came not to be served, but to serve and give his life to ransom for many. Ephesians 5:25, another example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? And gave himself up for her. Then Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Well, this is yours in Christ Jesus. And again, while we're all called to have this mind, we're all, as believers, called to have the mind of Christ. Well, older men, I'm encouraging you to lead in this. To have the mind of Christ. And what mind did he have? We see in verse 6. Who, though was in the form of God, meaning he was God by his very nature, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning that in his incarnate state, as he came down as a man, he did not seize or take control of what was rightfully his as deity. But he emptied himself, humbling himself, meaning he voluntarily gave up his divine privileges. Let me be clear, his privileges, not his deity. If he gave up his deity, he would not be God, but he is. But he did this in order to take on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then being born in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient, what? To the point of death. Even death on a cross. He gave himself up. So how do you love older men? You follow after Christ. You give yourself up. You die to self. You die to yourself. God voluntarily humbled himself. He humbled himself and then lived and died for you. And as I mentioned last sermon, if he died for us, can we not live for him? Can we not live for him? But that is the love that we are to exemplify, that you are to exemplify, older men. He is the motivation to do nothing from selfish ambition, but to count others more significant than yourself. He's the motivation, what he's done, to look not only out for our own interests, but also the interest of others. Are you loving like this? Are you loving sacrificially? Are you bearing the burdens of others? Are you seeking to love as Christ loves? Search for ways that you can serve others. And again, I want to be clear, many of the men in this church are serving. But let's do it more. Let's serve more. Let's love more. And then, congregation, let's come right behind them as they set the pace and love in the same way. And then sixth, and the final charge in this text, I would say this list is not exhaustive of how older men should be, but in this text, this is the sixth and final charge that Paul gives to older men, and that is to be steadfast. It reads, and in steadfastness. In steadfastness. Older men, finish well. Finish well. I would say that your best years are not behind you. In the Christian life, in some sense, old age is your prime. Especially if you've walked with the Lord for many years. Can you physically do as much as you used to? No. Do you have the strength of your youth? No. But the wisdom, the godliness that you have gained over the years is invaluable. Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding with the length of days. Psalm 92:14. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. You might say all these scriptures are wonderful, but you're still saying, but I'm weak. But when you're weak, he is strong. He is strong, and his power is made perfect in weakness. It is made perfect in weakness. Older men, be encouraged. Again, finish the race well. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. As the joy was set before Christ to endure the cross, let the joy set before you to see Christ endure in you. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Older men, be like Paul, pass down the mantle of the gospel. The good deposit that you have received and over the years that you have been entrusted to. Hand it down to the younger men. Continue to persevere so that you can say with Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And you don't have to do this in your own strength. You couldn't if you wanted to. But you don't have to do it in your own strength, for it is the Lord who will persevere you to the end. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That speaks mainly of salvation, but I believe it also speaks of your sanctification as you endure till the end. Fret not, older men. You can be steadfast because the one who has called you is steadfast. Look to him. Look to him, the author, the one who is the author and finisher or perfecter of your faith. Of your faith. So meditate on these things that Paul has listed. They are essential. They're essential for what a healthy church is to look like, for what Green Run is to look like. I think I would be wrong not to address older men who are not saved, who are unbelievers. And my plea to you, humbly, is simply this: repent. Repent. And believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like any other unbeliever, you've just done it for longer. You have lived this life for yourself and not for God. But thanks to God, it's not too late. It's never too late. As long as you have breath in your body, turn to him. Turn to the one who lived the perfect life that you can't. Turn to the one who never made mistakes, who never sinned, the one who died so that you might live if you repent. If you repent, turn your face to Christ today. It doesn't matter how your life has gone up to this point, whether you've achieved great success or whether in the human sense that things have not gone so well, but none of that matters in light of eternity. None of it matters in light of eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved this very moment. If you repent right now, he will save you in your seat or at home if you're watching online. He will save you. And of course, this goes for anyone this morning. Remember, this is not just to older men. I'm addressing older men specifically. But anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. But older men, as we get ready to close, I want to encourage you to live what accords with sound doctrine. To live those things that accord with sound doctrine. And you are. You are. I believe that. I know that. I've been here long enough. to know that. But let's do it more. More. And why are we to live this way, older men, as you'll see, older women, as we'll get to you, and older women, younger men and younger women as well. Why are we to live this way? Won't hit on this too long this morning, but there are three reasons, and they really drive this section of chapter 2. Number one, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Because when we don't live this way in front of the world as a witness, the word of God is reviled, is trampled upon. But so that the word of God may not be reviled. Second, so that your opponents, enemies of Christ, may be put to shame as they see you living with a course of sound doctrine. They look at your life and they realize that what you live matches up with what you preach. They can get mad, they can get angry at the message, but then when they look at you like, well, he's living it, she's living it. But as your opponents may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 8. And so that you, which is verse 10, so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything. So that when the world looks at us, they see the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel by the way that we live. So again, as we close, older men, set the pace. Or I should say, continue to set the pace so that we may continue to be a healthy church and show the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege, though I don't deserve it, to be able to stand up here and preach the word of God. Lord, I pray that your people were encouraged today, that they are edified, that we all may go out seeking to live as you have called us to live. And Lord, any unbelievers that heard the gospel, that you may do a work in their heart this very day, and they repent and turn to you in faith. Lord, we ask that your name be glorified in all things. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
I'm on. Now is the time in our service when we take of the Lord's table together. Make note that this table is for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and have obeyed him by water baptism. Those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, let these elements pass by you. It's a time of worship for them and a time of witness for you. As we take of these elements, when they're being passed out, we're hoping that you are taking a time of examination, because that's what the scriptures teach, that we are to examine ourselves before we partake. And I would also say that once you have your elements and we take them together, be in a time of worship. So we both examine and worship during this time of taking of these elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what it's done for us for eternity. We ask the Lord that as we take of these elements, that we would in deep respect and deep gratitude, examine ourselves and worship. Help us, O God, to honor you. We love you and praise you. Amen. As the Lord Jesus taught the night before he was betrayed, we are to take this symbol, the symbol of bread, which is a symbol of his body broken on our behalf. Let's partake of this together.
Same night in which our Lord was betrayed,
He took of the cup, said to the believers, disciples there, to drink this, and often as you drink it, remember him. And know also that when we take of these elements together, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ until he returns. Let's have that hope in us as we partake together. Our closing song. benediction this morning is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now you're adjourned to go win the world for Jesus. Amen.